difference in the Old Testament sacrifice and the New Testament sacrifice. Does that sound right? Is that where we ended up? Talked about spiritual sacrifices last week, and different types of spiritual sacrifices to offer up. And we'll go ahead and continue on with that just a little bit. I don't want to leave that alone yet. I want to touch on that for just a second before we go any further through Genesis. Brother Brian, you want to pray? Amen. Amen. All right. How many of you know what a rapture drill is? Rapture drill. Nobody knows what a rapture drill is? Okay, everybody stand up. We're going to have a rapture drill this morning. You ready? Everybody stand up. Everybody ready? All right. Everybody put your hands in the air. Ready? When I say jump, Just take just a little bit of a, just kind of a jump. I mean, you don't have to, you know, we're not trying to slam dunk a basketball. You ready? Here we go. On your mark, set, go. Jump. Didn't happen. All right, you can be seated. One of these days, we're going to have a rapture drill, and it's going to work. It's going to work. Amen, sister. All right. Talked about sacrifices last week and spiritual sacrifices and turn to Proverbs. Turn to Proverbs. We'll get into Genesis here in just a minute, but we need to hit this just a little bit. Proverbs chapter 17. Proverbs chapter 17. One of the things I've learned over the years is the fact that you can have all the sacrifices you want, and you can do all sorts of things. And you can do this right and do that right, and you can have all your standards in place, and you can have all your personal moral standards and your outward standards and all that in place. You can do what you want in your home and your work, and you know, I mean, you can have all that stuff squared away, and you can on the outside look like you got it all squared away. But if there's one problem in your heart, none of that stuff's going to work. And Proverbs 17:1 says, "Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith than a house full of sacrifices with strife." Now, how many of you want a good home? Amen. You want a good home. And you can have all your standards in place, and you can be the most strict family in the world. You can have everything going. Everybody look at you and think, man, that's a good family. But when you get behind closed doors with that family, and you start to listen to some of the things that are said, some of the things that are done, you start to see things going on. There's a lot of strife, there's a lot of tension, there's a lot of problems. You know what? All those sacrifices, they mean nothing. They mean nothing. Now, that doesn't mean you take all the moral standards and all that stuff and just shuck it off to the side, but that means that your heart's got to be right first. The first thing that has to happen is the inside has to change before the outside can even show that. And Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, what does it say? We went over this last week. 1, 2, 3, 4. Anybody remember? We're going to memorize this. Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. Out of the abundance of the heart, say it, the mouth speaketh. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Most lost people you run into, you know, you go door knocking, you go witnessing, you run into somebody, and you say, "Are you saved?" "Well, preacher, I pray every day." "Well, that's good, but I didn't ask you if you prayed every day. I asked you, are you saved?" "Everything between me and the man upstairs is good, preacher. I didn't ask you that. Are you saved? Do you know you're going to heaven when you die?" "Well, preacher, I'm doing my best." Okay? And a lot of times you'll find people, they're trying to clean up the outside first before they go to church. And you're not going to be able to do that. And they're trying to clean up everything on the outside. "Well, preacher, you know, I mean, you know, I do a little bit of smoking. And, you know, I got a little problem with a bottle. I drink a little bit." "Well, you know, I've been married and remarried 6 times. "Well, who cares? Who cares? You're not going to change the outside till the inside gets changed first. And that's not just a problem with lost people. That's a problem with Christians too. the inside's got to be right before the outside will ever clean up. The inside's got to be right. You can have all those sacrifices that we talked about last week, physical or spiritual sacrifices. Doesn't matter. Hey, listen, you can give up this and give up that. You can give up your smoking. You can give up your drinking. You can give up your cussing. You can give up your nightlife, you know, carousing around, fornicating, whatever you want to do. You can give that stuff up. You can give that up, and it ain't going to get you to heaven. You can quit all sorts of stuff. It ain't going to happen. You're not going to get there, see? And Solomon said that better is a dry morsel. A dry morsel. Anybody like eating crackers? We got one weirdo back in the back. Oh, two, three, four. Hey, I'm a room full of weirdos. I don't necessarily mind crackers, but I don't like to eat saltine crackers without something to drink. Anybody like doing that? Man, guys, never mind. Let's just move on. Just mess me up. Better is a dry morsel and quietness therewith. It's better to not have very much, but be happy with it, peaceful, content with it, than it is to have all this stuff and have all these sacrifices and have a bunch of strife and a bunch of problems. Okay? Back in Genesis. And the thing is, what's your motive behind those sacrifices? That's where it gets serious, is whenever you start thinking about the motive behind the sacrifices. When you go to the Lord and you start to pray, now, I don't know if this has ever happened to you guys or not. It's happened to me. But you go to the Lord, and you can kneel down and pray. And you can get prostrate on the ground, man. Lay out before the Lord and pray. And the Lord say, hey, you got something you need to fix up with so-and-so. You need to get that taken care of. Anybody ever have that happen? Yeah. And your father says, you need to get that fixed up with your brother. And until you do, I'm not going to listen to you. How many of you have ever had that happen? Man, that's rough. That's rough. You go to the Lord, you got sin in your heart, turn over to Mark. We'll get to Genesis in a minute. Mark chapter 11. You go to the Lord, and you got sin in your heart. God's not interested in those sacrifices you make. He care less about those sacrifices. He said in one place, to obey is better than sacrifice. Anybody remember that? To obey is better than sacrifice. Obedience is better. In the Old Testament, God demanded a sacrifice. In the New Testament, for salvation, sure, God still demands a sacrifice for righteousness. But as far as a Christian life goes, and fellowship with Him, He's not interested in your sacrifices. He's interested in you obeying Him and doing what He tells you to do, like a son would a father, right? Like a child would a father. So, let's see, Mark chapter 11. Let's see, verse 25. Mark 11, 25. And when you stand praying, forgive, if you have aught against any, that your Father also, which is in heaven, may forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father, which is in heaven, forgive your trespasses. Now, doctrinally, that doesn't apply to you. And that doesn't mean that if you've got sin in your heart as a Christian that you've lost your salvation. That's not what that means. Doctrinally, that's not for you. But devotionally and practically, buddy, you can apply that. Turn to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew chapter 5. Verse number 23, Matthew 5:23. Matthew 5:23. Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7, part of 8 has been called the Constitution for the Kingdom. If you've got one of Pastor's reference Bibles, he even titles it up at the top of the page. It's the Constitution for the Kingdom, for the Millennial Kingdom. This is not doctrinal things for you to get as the church. But you can learn from it, because all things are written for us, but not to us. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First, you got to fix it up. First, be reconciled to thy brother. Then come and offer thy gift. First, be reconciled to thy what? To thy brother. Do we not call each other brethren? Brothers and sisters in Christ? Amen. So when you get down on your knees and you pray and God says, you know, you've got some bitterness stacked up against so-and-so. And he says, make that right. You said something you shouldn't have said to her, to him. You know, you probably shouldn't have said that. You need to go fix that. Get that fixed up right. And until you do that, don't think you'll have fellowship with the Lord. You cannot have fellowship with Jesus Christ and then have aught against your brother that's not taken care of. That goes with husbands and wives. That goes with parents and children to parents. That goes with friends, brothers and sisters in here. Well, so-and-so said this about me. Well, they did this. Well, they, you know, they went out, you know, and you know, they spread all this gossip, okay? Get it fixed up. Get it fixed up. You got aught against your brother? Go and say, look, I've been bitter about this that happened, and I'm sorry for that. I shouldn't have done that because I haven't forgiven you. It has nothing to do with whether or not you're right or wrong. It has something to do with you being able to go up to somebody and say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. That right there would solve 99% of the divorces in this country. Is to say, I'm sorry for what I said. I'm sorry for what I did. But only by what cometh contention? Only by pride cometh contention. Amen. So, you got a problem with somebody, get that fixed up. Turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21. Seven different churches. Not Revelation 21, Revelation 2. Revelation chapter 2. Seven different churches John writes to. When he writes to the church of Ephesus, he says a lot of good things about them. Verse number 2, in Revelation 2, he says, I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars. Sounds like a bunch of Bible believers to me. Verse 3, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. These are all good things. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. So you come to the Lord, and the Lord says, yep, you did good here, you did good here, you did good here, you did good here. But let's talk about that one thing that you're trying to hide and cover up. It's like the kid that comes home from school with his grade card, and he says, look it. And he's got his thumb over the, you know, the math score. He says, look at all the, you know, the good grades I got, Mom. It's all A's and B's, A's and B's. And Mom's looking at it and says, well, yeah, but what's underneath your thumb? Oh, just look at all these good grades. And then Mom takes it from him and says, honey, you did good. You got a lot of good grades. But let's talk about the F. See, let's get that taken care of first. And then we'll talk about all the good stuff, see. And that's kind of like your fellowship with Jesus Christ. It's got to stay right. And you can't keep your fellowship with Jesus Christ right if you've got aught against your brother. If you've got some sin that you haven't confessed to him and gotten that right between you and him, then you're not going to be able to have fellowship. What's the most important thing in a Christian's life? What is it? Your fellowship with Jesus Christ. Your relationship with him and how, listen, how are things with him? Listen, all this other stuff, just let it go. Make sure your fellowship is right with Jesus Christ as a Christian. Because without that fellowship, your life is miserable. You have nothing. You have nothing. You have to make sure that that's right with him. Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1. When you offer your sacrifices, why are you offering your sacrifices? What's the purpose in it? What's the purpose in it? How many of you know what a Pharisee is? How many of you know a Pharisee? Yeah. All of you do. Everybody knows a Pharisee. Isaiah chapter 1, look at verse number 10. Isaiah chapter 1, verse number 10. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me? Now we could stop right there. What's the purpose? Why are you offering sacrifices to me? He says, I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me, the new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feast my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Man. That's the God of love that the world promotes. Looking at people and saying, I'm not going to listen to your prayer. Why? Because you got the wrong purpose for sacrifices. There's something wrong on the inside. In Proverbs 1 and 2, Solomon says that God's speaking, and he says, when you come to me, I will not answer. Why? Because when I called, you wouldn't listen to me. I called you and told you to get this right, and you wouldn't do it. So when you come to me, don't think that I'm going to listen to you. First things first, get that fixed up. Get that fixed up. You've got to make things right between you and so-and-so before I'm going to take that sacrifice. Listen, you can bawl and squall and beg God all you want, but you've got to get that right. It's got to be taken care of. I've had to learn that the hard way throughout my life. You know, you take about a six-month period of bitterness towards somebody, and you try to get up and preach before people. Man, you talk about rough. You try to go out and witness to somebody. Ain't going to work. The power's gone. The lights are shut off. And you can't do anything. But when you finally get it fixed up and get that thing right, man, there's a totally different spirit, and it's just smooth sailing. I mean, it's just like the Lord turned the light back on, and the veil was rent in twain from top to bottom, and now I can see the Lord and have fellowship with Him again, see? All right, back in Genesis. Genesis 8. Genesis chapter 8. That wasn't part of the lesson this morning, so it's all free. Most important thing for us not just a church, but as saved people, the most important thing for you is to keep your relationship with Jesus Christ free and clear. And the only way to do that is what John told you in 1 John. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Amen? That's not talking about salvation. How do you know that? Because the word fellowship shows up about 800 times in the first chapter. He's talking about your fellowship with the Lord. You have to keep things clear. You have to keep things right. Genesis 8, verse 21. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in His heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake. Here it is. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more everything living as I have done. And then He gives one of the parts of the covenant that He made with him in verse 22. While the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, and cold and heat, and summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. Now He says in verse 21 that man's imagination is evil. Now all of man is evil, okay? Every one of you people in here, everything about you is evil. Paul said, in me, that is, in my flesh, this stuff you're carrying around with you, dwelleth how many things? No good thing. There is nothing good about your flesh. Nothing. Zero. Every one of you have in you, in this thing here, that is, in my flesh, you have in that flesh the capability of committing the most heinous crime and being put in jail with a bunch of murderers and rapists and thieves and muggers and dopers. Every one of you, I don't care if you've been saved for 50 years, walking with Jesus, if you let that flesh get one thing that it wants, it's going to want more. There's an old book that we used to read to kids. It's called If You Give a Mouse a Cookie. Anybody know the rest of it? What's he going to want? I'll hold back. If you give a mouse a cookie, what's he going to want? He's going to want a glass of milk. And when he gets the milk, he's going to want another cookie. And when he gets the cookie, he's going to want some more milk. And it's just a vicious cycle, back and forth, and back and forth. There's an old Chinese proverb. It says, "Man take drink, drink take drink, drink take man." Everybody got that? Man takes a drink, and the drink says, "Boy, that's good." The flesh says, "Ooh, that's good." And then so the flesh says, "Give me another one." So drink take drink. And the more you do that, eventually, drink take man. It takes you, and then it owns you. And that's how it is. That's the flesh. And that all starts in your imagination. Man's eyes are evil in Romans. Your mouth is evil in Romans. Your tongue is evil in Romans. Your heart is evil in Jeremiah. Your ears are evil in Acts. Your thoughts are evil in Proverbs. Your hands are evil in Isaiah. Your feet are evil in Romans. And your ways are evil in Romans. Anything else is covered. You're evil. You're evil. This whole church is full of a bunch of evil people. Now go out and tell somebody, "Come to our church because we're evil." Yeah. Everybody look at you like you're a stinking nut. But we're evil. We're evil. But God specifically points out something in verse 21. He says, "Your imagination is evil." Man's imagination is evil. That's not just talking about a lost man. You follow me? Man. Mankind. Our imagination is evil. It is evil. It is evil. It is evil. I don't have a thing up here to draw this morning, but if I did, I would have drawn a little thing up here. I think I saw Brother Peacock draw this out one time. And it starts out with your thoughts, and thoughts produce conduct. Your thoughts produce conduct, okay? Conduct produces habit, and then habit produces character, and your character produces your direction, which way you're going to go. But that whole thing starts out with just thoughts. Just thoughts. Just thoughts. Just thoughts. Just thoughts. The thoughts that come into your mind. And that's why Paul puts such an emphasis on it when you get to the New Testament. Turn to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, we know that our warfare is spiritual. It's not carnal. To the pulling down of strongholds. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Casting down, what's the first thing he says? Casting down imaginations. Why? Because your imagination is what gets you in trouble. Because in Genesis chapter 8, God said that man's imagination is evil from his youth. I mean, from like this right here, all the way up, it's evil. It's evil, it's evil, it's evil. Paul talks about, I'll give you some stats here, some Bible stats. The word mind, okay? The word mind or a form of it shows up 90 times in the New Testament. 90 times. The word mind or a form of mind shows up 90 times in the Old Testament. 65 of those are in Paul's writings. 65 of them, okay? That's over 70% of the time that it's mentioned in the New Testament. It's Paul talking about the mind. Mind, the mind, the mind, the mind, the mind. Okay? Paul was a pretty decent Christian, wasn't he? I mean, you know, he was pretty, I guess, decent, kind of okay guy, right? Yeah, greatest Christian ever lived. The book of Romans, it shows up 15 times. Or excuse me, 16 times. 1 Corinthians, it shows up 3 times. 2 Corinthians shows up 10 times. Galatians shows up once. Ephesians shows up 3. Philippians shows up 12. Colossians shows up 3 times. 1 Thessalonians 1 time. 2 Thessalonians 1 time. 1 Timothy 2 times. 2 Timothy 4 times. Titus 3 times. Philemon 1 time. And Hebrews 5 times. Okay? You say, what does that have to do with anything? In Romans, you find the word mind or a form of it shows up 16 times. How many chapters are in Romans? Anybody know? 16. One time per chapter. That averages one time a chapter. The same holds true in the book of 2 Corinthians, 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Okay? And all these are all Paul's writings. When you get to Philippians, it triples. Triples. How many chapters are in Philippians? Anybody know? I just showed you. 4. And the word mind or a form of it shows up 12 times in the book of Philippians. That's 3 times a chapter. If God put something in the book, It's important. If God puts it in the book twice, you better pay close attention. If God puts it in the book 3 and 4 and 5 and 12 times, I mean, it's like, hello, McFly. How many of you know what movie that's from? Amen. Hello, wake up, you know, you bonehead. So God put it in there for a reason. Philippians 4:8 says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Anything outside of Philippians 4:8, anything outside of thinking on those things is poison for the spiritual life of the Christian. It's poison for your relationship to Jesus Christ and your fellowship to Jesus Christ. I'm harping on this so much because that's what's plaguing our church. That's what's plaguing the church today, not just this church, but Christianity as a whole. It's the imagination. It's the thought life. It's that little bit of root of bitterness that gets in there and then does this and blows up. That's what's happening. That's what's happening all over. And it's hurting the churches. It's hurting the people. It's hurting. Yes, please. And that's what happens to the rescue. Told you I'd get my coffee this morning. Thank you. So the mind is a serious part of the Christian's life. And you have to get that mind under control. You have to get it under control. Nothing will destroy a church quicker than somebody doing this. Amen, Brother Jeffers. That's good preaching. If you can't amen me, I'll amen myself. That's good preaching. This right here, destroys churches. And it destroys friendships. And it destroys relationships between husbands and wives. It destroys relationships between sons and daughters and siblings and brothers and sisters. It destroys people because somebody gets a thought, did you see what they did? And then what's the first thing they do? They got to go to somebody else. Did you see what so-and-so did? Did you see what they had on this morning? Can you imagine? What were they thinking? Well, obviously they weren't thinking. How many of you have heard that before? How many of you have said that before? Yes. See? The little thoughts. And you know who places those thoughts in there? Guess who places the thoughts in there? It ain't the Holy Spirit. And it ain't your flesh. You know who starts placing those thoughts in there? The little spirit that flies through the air. Pastor calls him the ilk of Satan. That's exactly what it is. It's a wicked spirit that comes and whispers in Brother Brian's ear and says, did you see what he was doing this morning? How dare them? My gosh. I mean, come on, people. And then it just festers and festers and festers and festers and festers. That's why you need to get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, come out of me, you unclean spirits. Every single day, every day, every single day. If you don't, you're in trouble. Genesis chapter 9, we'll get back in there. That's aggravating, okay? That's aggravating. If I had half a voice, I'd be yelling and screaming right now. I'm telling you, that's aggravating to watch people that go from being friendly to one another, go from being happy, content, peaceful, go from that to being bitter and hateful and talking about people behind their backs, running people down, and it just destroys things, destroys church, destroys it. Genesis chapter 9. You better get that tongue under control. Better get that tongue under control. He that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city broken down and without walls. If you cannot control your spirit and you cannot control your tongue, you are like a city that is broken down and without walls. What happened? What happened to Jericho whenever they marched around it and they shouted after the seventh time? What happened? The walls came down. And then what happened? They overtook the city because there's no protection. There's no walls. Men, your families, your home, you better be careful what you say. You better be careful with the thoughts that are coming in there. You better be careful with what you let come over that idiot box. You better be careful with the stuff that's coming over the boob tube. You watch a boob tube long enough and you'll be a boob. You pay attention to the idiot box long enough and you'll be an idiot. That's what happens. That's what happens. I'm not trying to be hateful to you this morning, but I'm telling you, there's problems. There's problems. And there's problems in the Christian's home, and it has no business being there. It has no place for the Christian. There's things coming into our homes that don't need to be coming in there, and it comes in there through a little copper cable. Just one little wire brings every kind of spirit you could ever want throughout your home. That's what it does. How many of you got a phone? I dare say almost every person in here has a phone. You know what most of the teenagers are walking around doing these days? Like that right there. God only knows what they're watching. I have a phone too, and I use my phone. I use my phone to text back and forth 9 times out of 10 with my wife or with my son who will not leave me alone when he's on a job site, or maybe my daughter from time to time. That's what I use my phone for. If I'm driving down the road, hey, look, I actually use a phone for what it's meant for. Imagine that. If I'm driving down the road, I got a pretty long drive ahead of me, I'll turn on sermon audio, and I'll listen to some guy screaming and yelling and spitting and carrying on preaching. Or I'll turn on Final Fight, you know, Bible radio, listen to some kind of classical, decent music, Christian music. That's all I use it for. That's it. That's it. Imagine this, okay? Just imagine a church full of people that wanted to serve God, that really have a desire to fulfill what the Holy Spirit wants for them to do. Imagine what they could do. Just imagine if let's see, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, there's already 8. They're already counting you guys. I got weird habits in my head. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 9, 10. There's 10 here. 6, 7, 8. Okay, so we got 8, 8, 10. What is that? 26? We got 26 people. What if every person in this room right now prayed and said, God, fill me with your Spirit. Fill me with your Spirit so that I can go out and do what you want me to do. I desire the power of the Holy Spirit in my life with my speech, with my conduct, with my action, with my thoughts, with my habits, with my character. I desire to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Fill me now, Lord, so I can do something for you. Imagine 26 people that got filled with the Holy Spirit, walked out of this door, and went up to the street and started preaching. It'd be a whole lot different than it was last week. And it'd be a whole lot different than it was the week prior to that. It'd be different. Imagine what God could do in your family, in your home, at your work. Imagine what God could do in this church with about 75 to 80 people filled with the Holy Spirit of God. Man, think about that. And you know why we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit of God most of the time? I'm not trying to be hateful to you this morning. You need some help. You know why we can't be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Because we've got too many other things that we want to look at and play with and mess around with. Sadly. You know why you're not spiritual? Because you don't want to be. Say, Brother Jefferson, you're being too hard on us. No, listen. This is common sense truth, okay? Just as much truth as John 3:16 is. You know why we are not filled with the Holy Spirit of God? You know why our spiritual life with Jesus Christ is not where it needs to be? It's because we don't want it bad enough. You've heard that before. You've heard that before. Haven't you? How many of you have something you're saving up for Christmas to buy your kids? Yeah. Nothing wrong with that. How many of you have something you're saving up for to buy for yourself throughout the year? How many of you are making some plans and preparations to take a vacation? Why do you do that? Because you want to take a vacation. Because you want to buy something nice for your kids. Those are great things. I'm making preparations to buy things for my children. I'm making preparations to try and take a vacation at some point. I'm making preparations for things. If I can make preparations for a vacation, if I can make preparations to fulfill the lust of my flesh because I just want to go do something, then why in God's name can I not make preparations to serve Him and to love Him? Why not? It's because I don't want it bad enough. It's because I don't want it bad enough. We're not spiritual because we don't want to be. And It's because it doesn't take precedence in our lives. It's because there's things that are more important to us. Like a godforsaken stupid phone. Like a godforsaken stupid game. Like a TV show. There is no reason that we as Christians cannot lay some things down and say, I'm going to spend time with the Lord. There's no reason. There's no reason. He's given us 24 hours in a day. 24 hours in a day. It's because we don't make it a priority. And I'm not just pointing the finger at you. I'm pointing the finger at every one of us. The reason we are not more spiritual is because we don't want to be. It's because we don't want to be. Genesis 9, verse 1. And God blessed Noah. You got to get this. And his sons. Not just Noah. And later on as we go through there, you'll start to see a few things about that. God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Now somebody tell me what the word replenish means. What's he telling him to do? He's telling him to fill it back up. Fill it back up. What just happened in Genesis 6 and 7? God destroyed every living thing on the face of the earth. And so God says, all right, Noah, you got your wife and you got your three boys and their wives. Now, out of all of you, you have to replenish this earth. You got to get this thing going again. And the animals too. Be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth. They've done a pretty good job. Especially with cats. Can't stand cats. And God blessed Noah and his sons and said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. Same command that he gave Adam and Eve. Be fruitful, multiply, replenish the earth. I'll let you think on that for about 700 years. Verse 2, and the fear of you and the dread of you shall be upon every beast of the earth and upon every fowl of the air, upon all that moveth upon the earth and upon all the fishes of the sea. Into your hand are they delivered. Absolute dominion. You guys catch that? Absolute dominion. Absolute dominion. How about that? God says, every animal that's out there, you got power over it. You can have it. Into your hand, they are delivered. Complete dominion. There's no PETA. How many of you know what PETA is? What does it actually stand for? Anybody know? That's hilarious. Okay. All right. Okay. People eating tasty animals is what all the hell, you know, Brother Bowles back here. And I've got one of your tasty animals in my freezer. Man, it's good. PETA. There's no PETA. There's no ASPCA. How many of you know what the ASPCA is? Oh, my gosh. Seriously? Seriously? And there's no animal rights activists here. God says they're all yours. Do whatever you want with them. Complete dominion. You are a dictator over the animals. And guess what else? They're going to be scared to death of you from here on out. They're going to be scared to death of you. You go out hunting, and the deer stay away from you. If you move just a little bit, or they catch just a little whiff of you, a little scent, man, they're gone. Why? Because they're scared of you. You're something different that's in their area, their domain. So they don't like it, so they're scared. Yeah, we don't really have time to get into that. We'll get into a little bit of the evolutionary type stuff next week. But I mean, we're not going to have a dissertation on evolution, but there's no... Romans 1, God says that the people worship and serve the creature more than the Creator. My God, have mercy. Just go out and look at some of the stuff that's going on. I mean, you know, go to the animal control. Do you guys have animal control here in Lowell? Is there an animal control? My goodness gracious. We don't want to hurt the animals, you know. God save the penguins, you know. God save the whales. No, don't save them. Eat them. They're good. There's people up there in the northern slope that need whales. Brother Chad Burnick, he's a missionary that's on the northern slope of Alaska. And whenever he first went up there, one of the first things those village people got him to do was go out and help them to harvest a whale. I mean, they used the fat, they used the blubber, they used the meat, they used the whole whale. God save the whales. let's go out and protect the whales. Well, go up there to those people in those little villages and tell them that. And they'll laugh you to scorn. They'll laugh you out of that village. Okay, any questions? Comments? Have I offended anybody this morning? If I have, I'm sorry. But, okay. Thank you, Lord, for the time. We love you. Bless the service now. Take care of Pastor. Bless him. Strengthen him. Fill him with your Spirit. Bless every aspect of his life. Bless his family. Help them. God, I just do something wonderful and great with him. And strengthen him and give him the courage that he needs. And even though people hate him and hate the work that he's doing, I pray, God, you would keep him encouraged. Help us to be an encouragement to him and an encouragement to one another. And we love you in Jesus' name. Amen.